Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
Hey, thanks so much for watching Touching Lives today. I pray this message is going to be life-giving and speak directly to your heart. But first, I've got a quick question. Be honest. Do you believe your prayers are effective? Have you ever wondered, does God really hear my prayers? Can God possibly want to hear from me? Well, if you've struggled with your prayer life, and I have, then I've got something you're going to want to hear from my newest book, The God Who Hears. Stay tuned to the end of today's broadcast to learn more about the power of prayer and how you can take your prayer life to the next level. I look forward to sharing more about this with you after today's message. We're starting a series today, and I've told you before, it's not for the faint of heart, but I want to begin by saying something, and I hope you'll hear. This is really important. We're not primarily a church that likes to talk about what we're against. We're talking about what we're for. Because God is a for God, not an against God. And what we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks really is very simple. God is for sexual purity. God is for marriage between a man and a woman. God is for life in the womb, outside the womb. And God is for you as He made you to be. So I want to make sure that you understand this is all positive. We're not trying to be negative. But at the same time, it is what it is. And so I ask you to pray for me that the next 4 weeks that there will have a perfect balance of grace and truth. Many years ago, there was a prayer that was given by the chaplain of the Kansas Senate. It's a prayer that needs to be heard today, I think, more than ever. And I want you to listen to what this man prayed. Omniscient Father, help us to know who's telling the truth. One sign tells us one thing, the other just the opposite. If neither side's telling the truth, we would like to know that too. If each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. I agree with that. We are beginning a series today that we're calling Facing the Truth. And let me just kind of say at the outset that we're going to deal with some of the hottest button issues out there in the culture today. Your kids are dealing with it in the schools. You're dealing with it at work. And it's incredibly urgent, in my opinion, not just because of where the culture is going and where the country is going, but quite frankly, where a lot of churches are going. And we're going to speak the truth. We're going to do it in love. But let's just go ahead and get some elephants out of the room. Facing the truth is not always popular. It can be painful. In fact, there are some people today that would say that what we're about to do over the next 4 weeks is poisonous, and particularly those who buy into the culture of political correctness. One of my favorite authors is a pastor named Mark Batterson. He said something that was so profound and so wise, I want to quote it in its entirety. Listen to what he said. When political correctness becomes the golden rule, speaking truth becomes bigotry. Truth is crucified in the name of tolerance, undermining civil debate, conscientious objection, and religious conviction. We live in a culture where it is wrong to say something is wrong, and I think that's wrong. Remaining silent on a subject that God has spoken about isn't loving, it's cowardly. When we fail to use our voice, we lose our voice. We as the church should be known for what we are than what we are against. But playing the man requires standing up for what you believe in, even if you're standing alone. So I'd like to ask those of you watching right now, those in the building, let's make an agreement over the next 4 weeks. We're not really about political correctness, and we don't really need to be. We ought to all be about truth. I mean, that really ought to be the overarching riding concern of all of us. And I'll tell you why. Jesus said this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Well, that one statement tells us two things. Number one, it's important we know the truth. It's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth. It's important that we know the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, you're going to be in bondage to error. You're going to be living a lie. You're going to be living things and believing things that are simply not true. So today we're going to talk about what is probably, in my opinion, the most ignored, swept under the rug, undiscussed sin in the church. And I can tell you why I believe that. It's described perfectly in this story. Some of you will remember this. In 2019, the internet went bonkers. I mean, it just was lit up over the news that actor Chris Pratt and his fiancée, Katherine Schwarzenegger, were moving in together. That's not a big deal. People move in together. We're talking about the people moving together all the time. It's a commonplace thing. The media noted, and this is the strange thing, the media thought this was really cool. Because they were both evangelical Christians or claimed to be evangelical Christians, they said, we're not going to move in together until we get engaged. Not married, engaged. And what was odd was nobody raised the question about whether or not there was any contradiction between Pratt's cohabitation and yet still calling him a devout Christian, a folksy, popular evangelical who urged people to continue living boldly in faith. They said, man, isn't this cool? Isn't this refreshing? They're not going to live together until they are engaged. Now, what our grandparents used to call shacking up and what we call today hooking up, the Bible calls it something. The Bible calls it sexual immorality. The Bible says it's wrong. And in a letter that Paul wrote, a man named Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica, he has some very clear pointed things to say about this practice. So I want you to take God's word and be finding the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to Matthew and turn right. Can't miss it in the New Testament. Now, I want to admit something right up front, because I know you think you just don't get it. I do get it. Because if there's anything that's uncool today, if there's anything that causes people to roll their eyes today, if there's anything anachronistic today, if there's anything that people would say, that's just unrealistic, it's two words, sexual purity. You got to be kidding. Pastor, we don't live in the puritanical age. We're not pilgrims. We don't live in the 1800s. This is 2023. You're really not going to seriously challenge people that they should abstain from sex before they get married. Because two things are being said today over and over and over, and you hear it, I hear it, we all hear it. If it's consensual, if both people agree, what's the problem? And the second thing you hear is, if it brings you pleasure and it makes you happy, it's nobody else's business. So if I want to live, it doesn't matter who I want to do something with, where I want to do it, when I want to do it, if it is consensual and it makes me happy and it makes them happy, what business is it of yours? So people talk today not about committed sex, they talk about casual sex. Why do you care? Why does that keep you up at night? By the way, it doesn't, but why does that bother you? Why are you even talking about it? Because after all, since 1960, the rate of marriage has been declining steadily, and we are now in what's best described as a low-commitment culture of sex without strings and relationship without rings. I read something in my study that I thought, that's unbelievable. Since the start of the 21st century, the U.S. marriage rate has declined from more than 8 marriages per thousand down to 6 marriages per thousand in 2019. Now listen to this. That marriage rate is the lowest level since the U.S. government began keeping marriage records for the country in 1867. In other words, we have the lowest rate of people getting married in America in 160 years. It's not doing it. It's just not a big thing. So it shouldn't be surprising that over 75% of those who never attend church And almost 53% of those who do attend church every week have already had sex before they turn 18 years of age. So 3 out of 4 people that don't go to church, they've had sex before 18. 53 out of 100 that do go to church every week, sex before the age of 18. So as we look at this text in 1 Thessalonians 4, let me just keep ask you to keep one other thing in mind. If you're a young person today, I want you to hear me very clearly. Sex is not dirty. There's nothing wrong with sex. Sex is awesome. Sex is wonderful because God gave it. Here's what you need to remember. Because sex is God-given, it ought to be God-guided. So from the very beginning, when God gave the first man and woman the ability to have sexual relations, God had a place, God had people, God had a purpose, and God had a plan. And what you're going to find is sex is best when that plan is followed and that purpose is fulfilled. So let me give you my sermon in a sentence, okay? This will be easy to remember. It is God's will that you don't say, I will, until you say, I do. Pretty easy to remember, right? It is God's will that you don't say, I will, until you say, I do. Because here's the little secret. God does not want what's good for you. God wants what's best for you. Who wants what's good when you can have the best? And God wants what's best for you. And also, oh, by the way, he doesn't want just what is best for you. He wants when it's best for you. He wants where it's best for you. He wants who it's best with. And then, and then when you follow that plan and fulfill that purpose, that's when it's the best it could be. So there are 3 things I'm going to say. You can look at your app, get on your phone, whatever. You can fill in the blank. 3 things I want to say very quickly this morning. Number 1, sexual purity is God's will for us. Sexual purity is God's will for us. Now, normally, I would never try to tell somebody what God's will is for their life. That's not my role. That's not my job. But in this instance, I can tell you without equivocation or hesitation what God's will is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, Paul doesn't mince words. He cuts right to the point. I mean, he cuts to the chase. He does. He said, look, let's just get it out. It is God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. He said there's a difference between a godly desire and an ungodly desire when it comes to sex. Godly desires will always end up inside marriage. Ungodly desires always end up outside of marriage. So he says, look, you were looking for the will of God. Here it is. You avoid sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word there for sexual immorality is the word porneia. We get the word pornography from that word. That word in the New Testament means, very simply, any sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sexual immorality. It's not really hard to understand. So rather engaging in this kind of immorality, Paul says, hey, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. All right, and I know that's a big Bible word. We don't use it much anymore. A lot of people don't understand what it means. Let me make it real easy. The word sanctified literally means to be set apart. So here's what happens. I didn't realize it totally at the time. When I gave my life to Jesus as a 9-year-old boy, God took my body and God set it apart. God said, your body is no longer your body, son. That belongs to me. So you can't use your body any way you want to, anywhere you want to, with anybody you please, because it's not your body. It is my body. It's no longer yours. It is set apart. So in other words, from the time you're born, it is the will of God for you to take your body and save your body for the only person that deserves your body, and that's the person that you're going to marry. Now, you may say, you may be watching right now, you may be in this room, you may have already checked out. You may have already turned me down, turned me off. You may have already made up your mind. Sorry, not going to do that. Here's what I want you to understand. And I'm talking to people who claim to be followers of Jesus. If you decide to cross that line, if you decide to do whatever it is you want to do, you just had a head-on collision with God's will for your life. You are completely out of God's will for your life. That is not the will of God for you. And yes, we hear those collisions going on all over the church, and those collisions are going on inside the church. In the last 50 years, this is mind-boggling. In the last 50 years, the percentage of men and women who live together, who cohabit before they get married, has gone up 900%. Did you hear that? 900% in the last 50 years. 70% of women aged 30 to 34 have cohabited with a male partner. Two-thirds of new marriages take place between couples who've already lived together on an average of 31 months. Now, there is kind of a little ray of light here. Yes, evangelical Christians are less likely than most Americans to have premarital sex. That's true. However, a Pew Research survey in 2019 found 58% of white evangelicals and 70% of black Protestants believe cohabiting is okay, living together is all right, if the couple plans on getting married. By the way, in the younger generation, 43% of evangelical Christians ages 15 to 22 said, we probably or definitely are going to live together before we get married. I'm talking about people who say, I love Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in me, I've been born again, I have been saved, I've repented of my sins, and 4 out of 10 say, we're still probably going to live together before we get married. Only 24% say, no, we're not going to do that. Two-thirds of those ages 29 to 49 have cohabited at least once, and 53% of evangelical Christians, listen to this, 53% of evangelical Christians currently in their first marriage lived together before they got married. So let me just make this real easy for you to understand, tell you where I'm coming from. Only 14% of Americans say cohabitation is unacceptable. So I already know what I've been saying already in the first 10 minutes of this message. 86% of Americans say, don't buy it, don't believe it, wasting your time, that's not who we are, that's not what we're going to do. So if you're a follower of Jesus, let me make this real easy. When it comes to sexual purity, you got to make the same decision Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're either going to say to God, not my will, but yours be done. Or you're going to say, not your will, but mine be done. Because we're to know what God's will is. It is the will of God that you avoid sexual immorality. That is God's will for you. That is God's way. By the way, that word avoid, when he says, it is the will of God that you avoid sexual immorality, do you understand what the word avoid means? Let me just make sure we do. It doesn't mean be discreet. It doesn't mean practice safe sex. It doesn't mean love the one you're with. It means no sex before marriage, outside of marriage. Sexual purity is God's will for us. Number two, sexual purity is God's work in us. Not just God's word for us. It is God's work in us. See, sexual purity is not just something you live. It's something you learn. It's something you parents ought to be teaching your kids. It's something you grandparents at the right time can talk about with your grandchildren. It is God's will that you learn how to do it, and God wants to teach you. So Paul goes on to say this, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Not, now watch this, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So Paul says, you're going to give your body over to one of two things. Passionate lust or perfect love. Okay, what's the difference? Big difference. Lust seeks to take what it shouldn't from someone else. Love seeks to give what it should to someone else. Lust is desiring what you want for yourself. Love is desiring what God wants for the other person. Lust is saying no to sexual purity. Love is saying no to sexual immorality. Now, you can mark this down and write it in your heart forever. If it's before marriage or outside of marriage, if sex is before marriage or outside of marriage, God says it's not love. You can call it love. It's not. It's lust. It's not love. It has nothing to do with love. It's all about lust. And when you engage in lust, God's word is very plain. He says, you know what? When you do that, you're acting just like a pagan. You're acting just like an unbeliever. That's the way God expects unbelievers to act. It's not the way he expects his kids to act. Now, I realize there's some of you in this room maybe are listening to me right now, and you're either already engaging in sex outside of marriage and you're going to keep doing it, or you're not yet, but you still plan on doing it. Well, let me just ask you to keep one verse in mind. It's the next one. And that in this matter, no one should wrong, remember this word, wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. See, here's the problem with sexual immorality. When you decide to ditch God's will, and you decide to go the way most of the world is going, if I want to do it, I'm going to do it. It's none of your business. If it's consensual, if it's pleasurable, it's okay. If that's the way you decide to go. You just hit the trifecta. You just hit the trifecta of sin. Number one, you just sinned against God because you just got outside of his will. Number two, you sinned against yourself because you used your body in a way you shouldn't, and it's not even your body. And then number three, you sinned against the other person, wrongfully using their body. Because that word for wrong, when he says don't wrong another person, that word literally means to cross a boundary, to go into forbidden territory, to trespass. In other words, here's a good word for you guys. When you take a girl out on a date, just imagine she's wearing this on the front of her body. No trespassing. No trespassing. Forbidden fruit. Can't do it. That word for take advantage of literally means to take more than you deserve. When my boys were growing up, I taught them a principle over and over and over and over and over. I said, you can't do the wrong thing if you're not in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person. You ever thought about that? You can't. If you're not in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, you can't do the wrong thing. So every now and then, you know, maybe you're thinking about being with a member of the opposite sex, and maybe it could be misconstrued or it could bring temptation. If that's the situation, you should always ask two questions. Number one, should I be here? Number two, should I go there? Should I be here? Should I go there? I tell you, it broke my heart when people began to make fun of Mike Pence, the Vice President Pence. Vice President Pence said he followed the Billy Graham rule, right? You know the Billy Graham rule, not with a woman alone if it's not your wife. Now, I realize there are some of you work in a secular workplace. Maybe you've got to go to lunch with a female or a man. I'm not down on that. I get it. I understand. All I'm simply saying is, just for the record, I've always followed Billy Graham rule in my life. I'm just not with a woman alone that's not Teresa. Not her. I don't counsel women alone. I don't go to lunch with women alone. I don't meet women alone. I just don't do it. Why? I want to avoid even the appearance of evil. And the National Health and Social Life Council completed their most, listen to this, they completed the most extensive survey of American sex lives ever. This really made me feel good. They found sexually active singles, that is single people who are sexually active, they're not married, they sleep with whomever they want to, wherever they want to, whenever they want to. Sexually active singles have the most sex problems and get the least pleasure out of sex. On the other hand, married couples report the greatest happiness and most satisfaction in their sex lives. As a matter of fact, when you're committed to someone in marriage over a period of years, your sex life actually gets better over time. So, God wants to work in you in such a way that by his power, by his spirit, by his grace, you control your body in a way that's holy and honorable. And let me tell you why that really pays off benefits, how that pays dividends. You ready for this? You're not even expecting what I'm going to say. It really pays off when you go to a high school reunion. Because you don't have to walk into that reunion and see that girl or see that guy who's now married to someone. And you know what you did. And you feel ashamed. And you feel bad. See, God knows what he's doing. God says, listen, when you come to the end of your life, I'm trying to minimize two things. Any regret that you would have and any repentance you have to exercise. And I'm going to tell you, you know, one of the looking back at it now, I wasn't real happy about it, but I never had a date in high school. You know, Teresa, she's a date machine, right? They're lined up out the door, you know. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, she was a virgin. We got married. But my point is, I look back now and I realize, you know, God, you protected me. And there's just something. And look, I'm not trying to brag. Except for the grace of God, it'd be me. But God knows what he's doing. God says, look, one of these days your life's going to be over. And I know that fruit tastes real good right now. By the way, do you think Adam and Eve lived the rest of their life wishing they hadn't taken a bite of that apple? So God knows what he's doing. God's word, sexual purity is God's will for us. Sexual purity is God's work in us. I want you to save the best for the best. And here's the last thing we'll be done. Sexual purity is God's word to us. Because here's what you're going to hear. Listen, your kids are hearing it in school. They're hearing it on the internet. They're watching it on TV. They're seeing it in the movies. They're hearing it in the music they listen to. You don't need a marriage license to fulfill your sexual desires. You can do it whenever you want to, with whomever is willing, wherever you can, and it is nobody's business but theirs. But out. Yep, that's what culture says. But this is what Scripture says. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gave you his Holy Spirit. So here's the question now. This is where the rubber meets the road. Now I'm talking to every one of you. You're single. You're not married. That's probably who I'm talking to right now. Here's my simple question. Not hard. Who are you going to listen to? What you going to listen to? You going to listen to Hollywood? You going to listen to that rock music star? You going to listen to that celebrity? You going to listen to culture? Are you going to listen to Scripture? Who are you going to listen to? What are you going to listen to? Because here's what the culture will say. If it feels good, do it. If it's consensual, it brings pleasure, it is nobody's business, not even the preacher's. That's what the culture will say. God will say, you stay pure. You stay clean. You stay holy. Now, here's the good news for me. Listen to what Paul said. If you're a follower of Jesus, and you're listening to me right now, and you're already hot under the collar, and you don't even like what I've already said, and you're not going to listen to me, here's the good news for me. It will take me a half a baby aspirin to go to sleep tonight. You know why? You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting him. Paul said, if you reject this, you're rejecting the God that you say has given you his Holy Spirit. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting him. So to help you make that decision, let me just clarify a couple of things. We'll wrap this up. Satan wants what's worse for you. God wants what's best for you. So you can say, yeah, I've heard all this before, but I'm going to do it when I want to do it, where I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. I just want to give you one last warning. You may get what you want. You will not want what you got. Satan's fruit tastes good at the end. It tastes poisonous at the end. Listen to this. More than 55% of sexually experienced 15 to 19-year-olds wish they had waited to have sex. 12 to 14-year-olds, 81% of 12 to 14-year-olds that have had sex, 81% wish they had waited to have sex. By the way, just for the record, if you're a woman, just another thing to consider, if you decide to go ahead and live with a guy that you're not married to, your chances of divorce just went up 33%. There's a 33% higher divorce rate for people who live with a man before they get married, women who live with a man, than those who don't. But let's put all that aside. There's somebody else involved in a lot of these cohabitation situations. How about the kids? How about the children? I think we ought to consider them. Because when it comes to the well-being of children, A cohabiting union more closely resembles single motherhood than marriage. In a 2013 report from the National Marriage Project, scholars found this. Listen to this. Scholars found cohabitation is not the functional equivalent of marriage. It is the largely unrecognized threat to the quality and stability of children's lives today. According to this report, children of cohabiting parents in their 20s are three times more likely to experience the dissolution of their family than children born to married parents. Let me tell you what that means. Here's a kid that's born to a man and a woman who are married. And here's a kid who is born to a man and a woman who are not. The odds of that kid growing up in a broken home is three times greater than that one. Three times more likely to see his parents put up and live with either without a mom or without a dad. Listen to this. Nearly half of parents who are cohabiting at the time of their child's birth, nearly half will break up within 5 years of the birth of that child. Nearly half will call it quits within 5 years of the birth of that child. That's compared to only 20% of married parents. So let me just make this real easy for you to understand. If you decide I'm going to live together, if you decide I'm going to hook up, if you decide I'm going to do it before marriage, you are less likely to ever marry and more likely to divorce if you do marry. That's just the facts. So I want to address two groups of people as I close this message. You're a single person. You're listening to me right now. And you have abstained. You've remained pure. I just want to encourage you. Do everything with God's help to stay that way, because you're not only doing what God wants you to do, you're doing what's best for you. I've done quite a few weddings. I have never met a couple that I married who did not sleep together before they were married, who ever came back and said, I wish we'd slept together before we got married. I met tons of them who said, I wished I hadn't. Never met one who said, I wished I had. But let's say you're a single or a married person and you feel guilty because you messed up. You blew it, or you're blowing it right now. Let me just say a word to you. It is not the unpardonable sin. God loves you just as much before you hooked up as he did after you hooked up. It has nothing to do with his love. His grace and his forgiveness is as wide and as deep as the biggest ocean in the world. And you can be forgiven right this very moment. You just confess your sin. You repent of your sin. You ask God to forgive you. He will clean you and he will forgive you. It's just that simple. And by the way, if you're in this situation, I know for some of you it may be tough, because I would be shocked if I'm not talking to somebody in this room. For sure somebody's listening, and that's you right now. You're in a cohabiting situation. You can get out of it. You should get out of it. By God's grace, you will get out of it. And I'm telling you, you will be happier if you do, and that burden will be lifted off of your shoulders. And I know this message has been tough. I get it. And they're not going to get any easier, because next week we're going to deal with abortion. Gay marriage. Next week we're going to deal with gay marriage. Next we're going to deal with abortion. Next we're going to deal with transgenderism. That don't get easier. I understand. I get that. But I agree with what one pastor said. He said it best. I'm going to say this. We'll wrap up. I keep coming back to sexuality because I think it's the primary test of our generation's fidelity to the way of Jesus or the world's ideals and ideologies. I agree with that. It is one of the most common New Testament examples of non-Christian behavior. He's right. Sexuality has always been an area where followers of Jesus stand in sharp contrast to the world. Now, I realize there was a time not too long ago when people would have just said, yeah, I think you're just being a little old-fashioned. I think you're being a little bit unrealistic. Well, I wish that was all people are saying today. Because you know what people are saying about what I've said already today? This is poisonous. This is harmful. This is dangerous. This is judgmental, because we've gotten this thought in our mind now. Who we sleep with is a right. It is a human right. And who we sleep with is absolutely nobody's business but ours. you might could get away with that if there was no God. Unfortunately, there is. And I agree with what Sam Alberry said. He put it best. God cares who we sleep with because he cares deep about people who are doing their sleeping. Sex was his idea, not ours. Misusing sex can cause profound hurt and damage. Yes, it can. And yes, it does. Which is why, by the grace and power of God, you should wed before you bed, and you'll be glad that you did. So I'm going to close with this and say amen. We've heard this a million times in church. Jesus died for our sins, and he did. He died for our sins. But here's what we miss. When Jesus died, he didn't just die for your soul. He died for your body. As a matter of fact, your body is so important to God. Guess what? One of these days, Jesus is going to come back. He's not going to raise your spirit. What's he going to raise? Somebody tell me. Your body. Why would he raise the body? Because the body's a big deal. God says, I created it. I made it. I don't make junk. I want everybody to continue to have a body. When you meet Jesus, the scars are in his hand, ladies and gentlemen. The holes are in his feet. When you meet Jesus, the body is a big deal. And so when you got saved and I got saved, when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, he got the body too. It's his. So what I'm trying to say to you is this, and you'll hear this in every message. I am not trying to ruin your life. I'm not trying to be sexually voyeuristic. I'm not trying to meddle in your affair. What I'm trying to do at all. Tell you what I am trying to do. I'm trying to tell you, I want what's best for you. And that's what God wants for you. You will regret it. If you ever fall into the pit of sexual immorality, live long enough, you will regret it. But if you refuse to do it, you never ever will. Would you pray with me? With his bowed and eyes closed, I want to talk about something more important than what we even talked about today, and that's not your sex life, it's your life. It's your heart. It's your soul. It's your relationship to God. Because let me just tell you this, you know, what good does it do? Let's just say you're not a believer. You say, you know what? I'm not a believer, but I'm not sexually active, and I'm going to wait till I get married. Great. What good does that do at the end of the day if you die without Jesus? I'm married, and I'm never going to get divorced. Praise God for that. But at the end of the day, what does it matter if you don't know Jesus? And the key to sexual purity is not in what you do or don't do. It's who you know. And I wonder who's watching me right now. I wonder who's in this room right now. And your biggest problem is not you're living in sexual sin. Your biggest problem is you're a sinner that needs a Savior. That's your biggest problem. All these other things are just symptoms. You need Jesus. And I just wonder who today would say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. I wonder how many of you this right now in this room would say this to Jesus right now. You've never really said it before. Lord Jesus, I've never ever accepted you into my life truly as my Lord and Savior, but I'm going to do it right now. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're that Savior. You died for me. God raised you from the dead. You're alive right now. I believe it. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of all of my sins. I repent and turn away from my sins, and I trust you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior.
Have you ever wondered if God really hears your prayers? If we're honest, and I'm being honest, we've struggled with our prayer life at one time or another. We all face obstacles to praying regularly and consistently. Maybe your lack of prayer is due to distractions or doubt or depression. Maybe your life has just gone off the rails due to financial pressures or health reports or family dynamics or marital struggles. There are many reasons we might struggle to pray, and the truth is, I'm not sure any Christian ever graduates from the school of prayer. I haven't. But not long ago, I came across this statement. You can tell what a person likes by what they do. You can tell what a person thinks by what they say. But you can tell what a person is by how they pray. With that good news in mind, I want to tell you what I know. God hears prayer. Those words can transform how we think about prayer, believing that our prayers can make an eternal difference in both our lives and the lives of others. That's why I want to invite you to jump into the new Touching Lives Bible study based on my book, The God Who Hears. This 4-week study explores the Apostle Paul's famous prison prayers, 4 prayers in the New Testament that many people don't even know exist. These prayers have the power to help you reignite your prayer life. They have mine. And this self-led study will help you tap into that power with daily readings and reflection questions. If you want to join this study, simply head to the website listed on the screen to get a copy of this book and the downloadable companion guide available for a gift of any size. I am so excited to see what God does in you as you dive into His Word and discover how to pray to the God who hears.
Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. This broadcast is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.